second reading is again from a letter to the Corinthians, but from the first epistle. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Begin to read at verse 12. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Amen.
Let us turn to the Word of God, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25, and I want to bring before you this evening the first four words of the verse. For he must reign. For he must reign. This is a phrase from a big argument in this section of the epistle. Paul is proving the resurrection of Christians. And Christians will be raised from the dead because Jesus Christ has already been raised. And because he has been raised, all his people will be raised. In verse 12 he says, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If he was raised from the dead, his people will be raised. Verse 23, each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. He's dealing with the fulfillment of his glorious work as Messiah. He will, he says, redeem his people. He will conquer evil completely. And in verses 24 and 25, he says, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Now I want, as it were, to take that little phrase out of the context this evening, something that we don't often do. And I want us to think for a time of several of the wonderful truths of these words, "He must reign." What does it mean for us in practice, in Christian living, here and now? All Scripture, we're told, is profitable. How is this profitable to our lives today and tomorrow? There's a great deal we could look at. But this evening I want to look with you at four fairly straightforward aspects of this. He must reign. In the first place, I would suggest that it is a message to be proclaimed. It is a message to be proclaimed. Something that we as Christians are to say and say and say over again and in every circumstance and situation where we have the opportunity. These words come from God. They are absolutely true. This doctrine is important, and it needs to be taught by those who know it. Many, many people, the majority in the world, either don't know of this or don't believe it, that Jesus Christ reigns over the universe. And sadly, even in the modern church, with its great churches, this is something that is often ignored or overlooked. The conception of Christ, which many professing Christians have, is often sub-biblical. His own so-called people have downgraded him, sometimes awfully. By many Christians, he is presented in a limited way, almost as if he's a figure sitting on a sideline, ready to help anyone who might want to come to him. He's presented almost like a bottle of good medicine in a bathroom shelf in our lives. There may be times when we need him, and if we need him, then we go and get him, and he'll help us then. For the rest of the time, we can ignore him. It's good just that he's there. By many people, he's ignored, limited, patronized, misinterpreted, mocked, and by many, many people, blasphemed. But that's not the truth. Jesus Christ is awesome, wonderful, glorious. He is the one who dominates every atom and every second. He must reign. You remember how he said of himself, coming towards the end of his earthly ministry, Matthew 28:18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority, everything has been given to me. He owns it. He masters it. He holds it. And people need to be told that this is so. Jesus Christ does not exist just for our comfort. He claims every part of the life for himself. He tells us that he has preeminence in all things, in every reality in the world. And for many of us, this is an important part of our heritage from the Scottish Covenanters. The forefathers of our church came over to Ireland, as you know, to northeast Ireland in the early 1600s. And later in the century, their position was challenged and strengthened. The Covenanters were humble, ordinary men and women, most of them. But they knew this: he must reign. And they were possessed by this extraordinary idea. And when a godless king declared that man would reign in Christ's church, when that king said that men would break the covenant bonds of commitment to Christ, then these nobodies in the lowlands of Scotland stood forward and they cried out, "No, Christ is king. He must reign." They didn't say it. They didn't just say it. They lived it. And they suffered for it. And many, many of them died for it, because they said, "He must reign." And as you read of their deaths, as they're being tortured, as they're being very cruelly killed, as they're actually being put to death, they are gladly singing psalms of praise on the scaffold about Christ reigning. Old Donald Cargill, killed as an old man, and as they're about to kill him, he starts singing Psalm 116. Young Marion Harvey and Isabel Allison, two very young women, as they're about to kill them, they start singing Psalm 84. James Rennick, one of the very last of the martyrs, as they're about to destroy him after torture, he sings Psalm 103. He will reign. He must reign. And they sing of him and they praised him. And although we live in a different age, where at present we're not persecuted, their principle is still right. And their vision is true. And our task as their descendants is still the same in the opening years of the 21st century: to teach the kingship of Christ, the authority of Christ, to grapple with understanding what the kingship of Christ means. What does it mean in the church? What does it mean in the world? In every part of life. In every part of life. It's not the place of the church to say what it means in every part of life. It's the place of the members of the church. That as the church trains you and equips you from the scriptures, so then you go into your life and you seek to understand and teach what the Lordship of Christ means. Heralds do not announce a nobody. They announce a majestic king. He is our message. And the church needs to proclaim him in his majesty and glory, in his honor and his power. Not that he's just some kind, genial old bloke waiting on the sidelines to help you if ever you need him. That's not the Christ. King of kings and Lord of lords. This is our message to be proclaimed. That's why we're in God's world. But then secondly, there's commitment to be practiced. Commitment to be practiced. He must reign. These are fine words. Sounds exciting. Where do we begin with it? Northern Ireland or Europe, maybe? Would that be a good place to begin? Or Newton Abbey, even? No, I think we should begin, each of us, in the most difficult place. And yet, the only place where we can be sure that by God's help we can accomplish something in our own hearts. In our own hearts. He must reign. That's where we need to start. He must reign here, inside me and inside you. And that's where we must begin to work that out, with your own heart and your own life. The need for obedience. The need for personal commitment to the Savior and fellowship with the Savior. You see, it wouldn't be a good idea to do a lot of talking about the kingship of Christ. To be attaching yourself publicly to the part of the body that has this as its motto, and yet yourself, in yourself, to be a hypocrite all the time. To be a phony and a fake. You're talking about Christ, the reigning Lord, but He's not reigning you. He's not reigning your heart. Those who believe in Christ as the King need, above all, to show that He is their King. That He is their King. There's where we must begin. If that's not true, we've nothing else persuasive to say. And nobody should listen to us. Now, it's relatively easy for me to say this. But it's hard, isn't it, at times, to do this. He must reign. And there are times in my life, and I'm sure in your lives, when we really want something, and Christ says, no, no. Can't happen. Maybe it's something wrong we want and shouldn't have. Maybe it's something that isn't wrong in itself. It's quite good, but it's not Christ's purpose for us to have it. And then there are times when we don't want to do something. We really don't want to do it. We would rather not. We don't like it. And He commands us to do it. He tells us to do it. And that's when the test comes. He must reign. You see, friends, obedience is proved mostly not in areas of agreement with Christ, but in moments of correction by Christ. It's then we have to say, He must reign. We can't have any no-go areas in our hearts. If we're loyal subjects, we cannot say to the Lord, this is not your business. We can't say, this is what I want to do, and I'm going to do it, in spite of what you say. The text isn't a text of higher holiness. For some people, He must reign. It's for all of us, in our hearts and in our lives. It requires commitment also as church members. For the church is His body. It's a place where His headship should be seen more clearly than anywhere else on earth. That's what we have to pray about. That our church will be a pilot plant of heaven. That our church will be, as it were, heaven on earth. A working model of the kingdom. And that we'll try by God's grace and plead to Him that we'll all live together in love under His authority. And quite often, believers can put themselves above their Lord. I know somebody who has done that quite a bit. He's up here in the pulpit this evening. We want to put ourselves above our Lord. My opinion, it's the good opinion. My opinion must prevail. My ideas should be accepted. My way needs to be followed because I'm right. I'm already praying deeply and consistently about what new minister may be sent by God to this congregation. You may have different views, different ideas. The great thing is to listen to each other and to be humble, and quiet, and patient. And I pray that our elders will be able to lead the church. Sometimes Christ is defied in His own church by His own people. And that's a tragedy. And we should commit ourselves to this in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, in our attitudes. Not my will, but yours be done. A commitment to be practiced. Then thirdly, and briefly, it's a challenge to be considered. It's a challenge to be considered. Perhaps there's someone here this evening, or more than one, who is not a Christian, not yet a Christian. You've heard the gospel. You've heard it many times, perhaps. But you have refused to believe it. And you don't worry about refusing. You don't feel bad about it. You feel quite easy to say no. No, I'm not going to believe in this. I'm not going to give myself to this. You always act perhaps as if Christ is someone that you may safely disregard. Oh, my friend, do you not realize what you're doing? God says He must reign. He will reign. He'll reign over everyone. He is reigning over everyone. He'll reign over you and over me, over the believers and the unbelievers. And if you have refused to believe in Christ, you've set yourself against this stated purpose of Almighty God. And you've said, He will not reign as far as I'm concerned. I don't accept Him. I don't regard Him. I will not have this Jesus rule over me. Do you realize what will happen? It's madness. It's stupidity. You're going against the tide of reality. You're smashing yourself against a solid rock of divine necessity. He must reign. He will either save you or condemn you to hell. There is no alternative. It is one or the other. And you saying, well, I don't think He reigns over me, makes no difference. The text here calls you to turn to Christ, to cry to Him for mercy before He places you in hell forever. The message to be proclaimed. The commitment to be practiced. The challenge to be considered. And then lastly, a truth to be relied upon. A truth to be relied upon. What we've said so far, it's challenging. It's searching. It's condemning in some ways for some people. But this truth is also extremely comforting. Extremely comforting. It's a joyful truth. It's a happy truth. It's the most glorious truth we could hear. He must reign. He must reign. We should say it to ourselves with joy in our hearts many times. We look around us at the world, and what do we see? It's full of wickedness. Evil seems to prosper. And good seems to be trampled underfoot. Yet the verse says, he must reign. A 19th century American poet, James Russell Lowell, in one of his poems, The Present Crisis, writes this of the time in which he lived. Truth, forever on the scaffold. Wrong, forever on the throne. That was his analysis of the world he was living in. Truth on the scaffold. It's sneered at, it's attacked, it's being hanged. Wrong is on the throne. People respect it and revere it and honor it. And over again we've seen that in history. Truth forever on the scaffold. Wrong forever on the throne. But friends, things are not what they seem. Lowell continues in the next lines of the poem. Yet, that scaffold sways the future. And behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. It's the scaffold that's reigning. It's the scaffold that's ruling. It's the crucified Christ who is on the throne. This is the message of the Bible. Behind the turmoil we see is the mighty throne. It's always been there. It will always be there. It is unshaken by floods of evil. I could quote Psalms to you for half an hour. Psalm 45. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Psalm 146. The Lord will reign forever. Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. These Psalms were written by people who belonged to a tiny little nation that was just nothing in the world of its time. And over again they said, God reigns over all things. Truth to be relied upon. We're coming very close to a new chapter in the life of this congregation. Christ reigns. Christ reigns. We look at our nation, the place of the church in the nation. It seems uncertain. The Lord reigns. We look at the world itself. Who of us knows what will happen? He will reign. Jesus Christ has been reigning, he is reigning, and he will be reigning. We look inside ourselves, and often we're disturbed and we're discouraged of the sins which we see in ourselves. How can we ever overcome them? What will our future bring for us? He must reign. He must reign. Through everything, our Saviour will be in control. And if you're trusting in Christ, He's in control. He's in control of you. He's in control of your life. He'll bring about His will, His wonderful will for you through everything. He must reign. Repeat that to yourself over and over again in all sorts of situations. When you're tempted, when you're attacked, when you're discouraged, when you're grieved and your heart is broken, He must reign. When you look out at the world and see what's going on, He must reign. That's the reality. That's the truth. There's a lovely true story told about a Japanese ex-criminal. He had committed crimes of all kinds and had been in prison for a long time. And eventually he had served his sentence and he was released. But he had kept his whole life stealing and robbing. And he was desperately tempted in himself to do it again. He'd become a Christian. But even then he thought he wanted to do it and would do it. One day he went to a new church. And the church had the Ten Commandments written up on its wall. He didn't know there were commandments. He thought there were promises. And he saw the words, "Thou shalt not steal." "Oh Lord," he said, "thank you, thank you for that wonderful promise." He spoke to everyone about it afterwards. My dear friends, in our individual lives, in our church life, in wider life, whatever happens, He must reign. That's the great thing. And He will make us, His people, at the last, perfect, like Himself. Thank God for our Savior. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. How we thank You, O God our Father, for Your Son, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom You sent to earth to redeem Your people. And we thank You, O God, that You have brought many of us to Christ, that we trust Him, that we love Him, that we know Him, that we have been given life by Him. Oh God, we thank You that Your Son, the Lord, is not weak. He is not controlled. He is the one who, on Your behalf, reigns over the whole universe which He originally made. That He is reigning, O God. Father, we feel discouraged at times. Discouraged about ourselves, uncertain about what may happen in the future, worried about other people and what seems to be going wrong, and how truth seems not to prosper. Lord, bring home to our minds and hearts the assurance that our Lord is reigning, and that He will continue to reign, and to reign until the end of the world and the coming of glory forever. And help us to live in that confidence each day of our lives. And we pray most of all, O God, that more and more we may experience His reign in our own hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.